Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We're thankful that your presence is here with us. Now, Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us through these passages. Again, they're familiar passages that we've seen many times, but Lord, we need to hear afresh from you. We need to hear what these passages have to say to us in our day for our time. These passages are not relegated to a bygone era. They speak to us today. So come, Lord, and speak to us. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in here. And we do long for you to do just that, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I want to do something very different today to get us thinking about what I want to talk about today. I want to show you a little video clip. It's about 4 minutes long. So we're going to watch this little video clip, and that'll get us kind of thinking along the lines of what I want to look at today. So, Stephen, go ahead and play that video clip.
You there, second desk at Blue Jacket. What is your name?
My name is Alexis.
Alexis, please leave my lecture room. I don't want to see you at one of my lectures ever again.
I don't understand.
I am not going to ask a second time. Thank you. Why are there laws? What are laws for? Anyone?
Social order.
To protect a person's personal rights.
So that you can rely on the government.
Justice. Thank you. Tell me. Was I unfair to your classmate just now? Indeed, I was. So, why didn't any of you protest? Why didn't any of you try and stop me? Why didn't you want to prevent this injustice? You see, what you have just learnt, you wouldn't have understood in 1,000 hours of lectures unless you lived it. You didn't say anything because you weren't affected yourself. And this attitude speaks against you and against life. You think it doesn't concern you, so it's none of your business. Well, I'm here to say, if you don't help bring about justice, then one day you too may experience injustice, and there will be nobody there to stand before you. Truth and justice lives through us all, and we must fight for it. Because in life and work, I mean, we often live next to each other, but not with each other. We console ourselves that the problems of others are nothing to do with us, none of our business. And we go home glad at night that we're spared, but it's about standing up for each other. Every day an injustice happens in business, sport, or on the tram. Relying on someone else to take care of it is not good enough. It is our duty to be there for others, to speak up for others when they cannot. I am here to teach you the power of your voice. I want you to learn critical thinking to empower you to stand up for what is right, even if it means going against what everyone else is doing. Let's begin.
something very similar in Scripture. This professor was arguing that we should all advocate for justice, especially for those who can't advocate for themselves. Scripture says the same thing, so I want to show that to you today from Micah 6:8. Let's see, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We could really boil this down and say that this is really all that God requires of us. So let's dig into this a little more. Let's look at that first phrase. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Now, in the previous verses here in Micah 6, through the prophet, the Lord is making accusations against the people of Israel. The accusations are largely centered on them seeking after other gods and mishandling the sacrifices before their God. Now, this was a common problem with the Hebrew people, that God wanted their heart. And so here in verse 8, he starts boiling it down to real simple terms for them. The Israelites had a tendency to always try to make things more difficult than they needed to be. They added lots and lots of extra man-made laws, especially when it came to things like Sabbath and tithe. And we still do that today, don't we? We love to make our own laws. But God is saying that he is not in all of those extra laws. So from this word from Micah, there's a word for our day, because he's in this passage here in verse 8, he's arguing for justice, just like that professor just did. So he says here, to act justly. This is what I require of you, to act justly and to love mercy. Some translations have seek justice. But the sense in the Hebrew is more of us acting in ways of justice. It's in ways that we do justice. It's an action verb. It's to be acting out in forms of justice. The NASB translation picks this up, and I have that in there, Stephen. Here's the NASB. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. There is a command in this verse to do justice, which again is what that professor was talking about. Now, of course, God is a God of justice, and we actually ruin his image and witness when we are unjust. So we need to look at this a little closer. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, in our day, we tend to think of justice in terms of judicial. We think in terms of courts, judges, lawyers, the court system, the legal system, but that is not necessarily justice. I have a very good friend. He's a pastor and a practicing attorney. And he tells me this all the time. Tim, we don't live in a system of justice in the USA. You know, the first time he told me that, I'm like, what? You're an attorney. He said, we do not live in a system of justice in the USA. We live in a system of rule of law. And there's a big difference. My friend always points out that a system of rule of law, the laws are not always just. Because the laws were created by politicians who were trying to be politically expedient. If you look up the word expedient, it means conducive to advantage of interest as opposed to right. Politicians often pass laws that are in their own best interest, Chuck Grace, and not necessarily in the interest of doing justice. So rule of law is not always just. And our system of justice is often applied unfairly. Those laws that were created are often applied unfairly. Things like prejudice and discrimination taint how a law is applied. So to live out this command to act justly, we need to think differently about justice. We can't think through the lens of American judicial systems, so that won't work. We're going to have to see this through God's lens and a kingdom perspective. And I think to do this, it might help us to continue on this verse and look at the next phrase. He says, to act justly and to love mercy. We don't do justice in isolation. We do it while loving mercy. The two concepts are tied. We are to do justice as a command while loving mercy. Think about this in terms of what Jesus did for us. According to God's law, Old Testament law, we deserve death because of our sin. That was God's law requirement, right? But Jesus acted in mercy and took the death penalty for us and died on the cross to meet what the law required of us.
6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So for us, our justice needs to be informed by mercy, not laws and rules. Again, here, okay, he's saying, what I want from you is mercy, not your sacrifices, not your burnt offerings that are cheap and cheesy, and you stole the animal anyway. I want mercy from you. I mean, that's what God told the Israelites. Stop stealing the animals that you're bringing to me for sacrifice. And don't laugh, because we're no different. We cannot do this. We cannot do justice and mercy until we understand what Jesus did for us as mercy. We must first love the mercy of Jesus. Here's the thing. Mercy is the person of Jesus. If you want to understand what mercy is, just look at Jesus. He is mercy. Think about how different this is. In the USA, we start justice with politicians and laws, making things that are expedient. But in the kingdom, God starts justice with Jesus and mercy. To the point of Jesus taking the justice due us on himself as an act of mercy. This should change the way we do justice. Amen? I want to give you a biblical example of what this looks like. I keep talking about we have to be able to do justice with mercy, and that Jesus is mercy. Well, in John 8, there's a perfect story that illustrates all of this. Let's even go to John 8, please. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Notice what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees say toward this woman. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. They immediately take a rule of law approach, right? We just talked about all of that. So they immediately go to this rule of law approach. And they immediately try to appeal and apply law. Notice also they made her stand before the group. This is a shame-based approach. Here's the thing. Knowing the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of the day, how they operated, and their tendency towards shame, the reason John paints this picture that they brought this woman in and made her stand before everybody, they brought her in still naked to stand in front of this crowd of men. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were all men, so they bring the woman in still naked to shame her and then try to apply a rule of law. The Pharisees also apply the law unfairly because they're appealing to the law of Moses. Can anyone here explain to me how a woman can commit adultery by herself? Where's the man? If they're all caught up in rule of law and justice, where's the man? In this scene, we see rule of law first and foremost applied unfairly, and then with shame added on top. But in the scene, Jesus doesn't fall for the trap and responds with mercy and restoration. It says that he knelt down and began to write on the ground. You know why he did that? To divert his eyes so he wouldn't see the woman. They brought her in naked, so he does this so that he's not bringing shame on her by looking at her. That's mercy. If you were this woman, I bet you would want Jesus to take this approach with you. Go to verse 7, please. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, now he's looking at the men, he's looking at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus does not demand that the law of Moses be enforced. Instead, he chose mercy. Jesus even took the approach of mercy with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, allowing them to quietly leave. He could have called them out. He could have called them out. He could have embarrassed them. He could have done the same thing to them that they were trying to do to her, but he allows them to leave quietly. He applied mercy to them, even at his own personal risk. Remember, the passage started by saying they were looking for a reason to accuse him. They could now come back and say, you didn't follow the law of Moses. And they had the right to do bad things to him. So even at own personal risk, he chooses to allow them to escape your mercy, which is what that professor was talking about in that video. Sometimes we have to step into justice, even if we're the only ones that do it. Jesus did not give in to the fear of the Pharisees. See, their rule, the reign and rule that they had was based on fear. Everyone was fearful that they'd get kicked out of the temple or they'd be punished, because the Pharisees had the authority to punish people, right? And so they lived under the fear of the Pharisees. And Jesus is like, ain't going to work. So he did not give in to their fear. And as we, in our day, seek to act justly and to do acts of justice, we have to move past fear. So let me ask some questions. How do we act today? How do we act justly and love mercy? First, I think a good place to start is falling in love with Jesus' mercy. In your own life, where have you seen the mercy of Jesus in your own life? And as we read Scripture, where do we see mercy? Again, mercy is the person of Jesus. So as we read this book and we understand Jesus, this will show us what mercy is. So as we live out this command to do justice and love mercy, we're doing it through the lens of what we see Jesus do as mercy. Amen? Here's the thing. Somewhere along the way, evangelical Christianity started leaning towards rule of law thinking. And it's culture. Like I said, in the United States, we live in a culture of rule of law. And so that rule of law thinking has crept into the church, and evangelical Christianity became all about rule of law following. But here's the thing. Rule of law thinking is American patriotism creeping into our theology. But the whole Bible, from cover to cover, is about mercy and God's brand of justice. The second way we can do this is put away the shame. There is no shame in mercy. And yet I see this happen all the time in the church. This past Tuesday, when we did the outreach at the beach, I talked to a young man, and he told me that the church that he's currently attending is taking a shame-based approach toward him. And he goes, what would you do in that situation? I told him, he's like, wow, I'm God with you, and I'm coming to your church. He was shocked that someone could have a non-shame-based approach to what he had been through. The third thing that we can do, as we seek to do acts of justice and love mercy, our third thing is serve others who can never repay you. Serving walks out justice. Serving single mothers, widows, orphans. Hey, did I mention we're serving at the food pantry this Saturday? That's a great way to walk out justice. There are opportunities all around us if we have eyes to see on how we can serve as walking out justice, walking out mercy. And if you don't happen to see one of those, or if you can't make it to the food pantry on Saturday, there are Compassion International catalogs on the back table. You can pick up a catalog and you can do justice and mercy in some other part of the world. Here's the fourth thing that I would suggest. As we look to do acts of justice and love mercy, fight racism at every chance. Especially in the church. When you see racism, step into that and say no. God, really, in the day and age we live in, there is still so much racism. That just makes me sick. And it's in the church, too. Certainly in our politics. But remember the word justice that we saw back in Micah 6:8, it was an action verb. This is what we do. We step into doing acts of justice. Step into justice, take action, don't give in to fear, mercy. Now, to show you that this is not a proof text in isolated, I want to show you a few more. Remember, we don't do theology from finding one verse. That's called proof texting. If we're going to build a case for something, in this case, mercy or justice, we want to bring in several scriptures and build a case for this, right? So I want to look at a few more. Isaiah 1:17. Stephen. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Sounds a lot like Micah 6:8, doesn't it? Same basic idea, but gives us a little bit more specifics here. Here's another one, Psalm 82. Oops, sorry. Font on that one got kind of tiny. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Again, there's this command, do justice. We've seen it in three different verses now. Do justice. This one gives us some great categories. Afflicted and destitute. Are there any afflicted and destitute people in your sphere of influence? There's some sitting in this room. Are you aware? As we go back to looking at Micah 6:8, the verse ends with, and to walk humbly with your God. So we are to do justice while loving mercy. We can't separate the two. I'm walking out acts of justice in mercy. And then it ends with, I want to be humble. And there's two parts of walking humbly before God and humbly before others. Or hungry. You can be hungry before others too, I guess. The call to walk humbly before the Lord comes from the complaint that the Lord had against them. They had showed no respect or holy fear for the Lord. They were dishonoring him and the sacrifices. And so as he is saying, hey, walk humbly before me, he's saying, get up your act. Stop cheating. The command to walk humbly before God could be thought of as fear the Lord and be holy before him. So do justice, seek justice in mercy, fear the Lord, and be holy before him. You see, in our day, people often presume on God. They think they know everything that God is up to. Don't believe me, just turn on the TV. In our day, they assume that God supports their political ideologies. Well, God must be on my side. You see, walking humbly is tied to living on mercy. If I think I'm right, and I think that God's always on my side, then it's really hard for me to have mercy and justice for someone else. That is the essence of the political divide in our country. I'm right, you're wrong, therefore I have no justice and no mercy for you. All right, so let me wrap this up. I'm just going to read Micah 6:8 again. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice and love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Now remember, this was written before the times of Jesus. In our day, we get to walk this out with the help of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is justice. Jesus is mercy. So I get to walk out this Old Testament command with Jesus' help. And this command to walk humbly before God is a lot easier when I realize that it's just walking in friendship with Jesus. When I love Jesus and I'm just walking with him in friendship, then doing justice and loving mercy and being humble is pretty easy. It's just an extension of my relationship with Jesus, right? If you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know, Tim, this doing justice and mercy and being humble, that seems kind of hard. It's just the natural outflow of our relationship with Jesus. And yet we're not seeing it in our society, church culture. So we just got to walk with Jesus, right? Because God is a God of justice, he is always fighting for our justice, but at the same time, he calls us in these three different verses, he gives us a command to fight for justice for those people around us. Now, in the video that with the professor we started with, they didn't stand up for their classmate, and the professor said it was because it didn't affect them, right? Well, it doesn't affect me, so I'm not going to get involved, right? I would also add fear. They were afraid of the professor. They were afraid it might affect their grade, or they were afraid he might kick them out of class, too. Do it anyway. Even if you have legitimate concern that professor might kick you out of class, just do it anyway. Jesus always stood up to the Pharisees and their attempts to control through fear. So should we.